We just sang, "I trust in God no matter come what may. Each step I take leads me closer home." Why can we state that? Why can we confidently say, "I know God is going to help me through this life and take me home to be with Him when this life is over"? Because we believe the Bible. Because we believe the Word of God. That's why we have such trust. We're going to talk this morning about some reasons to believe the Bible. I was reading an article in one of the electronic publications that I get from time to time by Brother Danny Brown. The article was by him. The publication came elsewhere, but the article that it came from was speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. But in the midst of that article and talking about the history of that statement and the reasons we should hold to that statement today, he had a list of things, reasons that he believes the Bible. And I've read through those. And I thought, you know, those, we've talked about the Bible and why we should believe the Bible before. These touch on it from just a little bit different angle than we have. And so we want to consider those things this morning that he talked about, and we will look at why these things are points that we need to keep in mind in regards to our trust and our hope in God that we receive through our belief in the Bible. The text that Brother Bill read for us touches upon several of these things, and we'll talk about that a little more as we get further into the lesson. Certainly, we've talked in the past about how we can put our trust in the Bible because of its longevity, because it's been around, and we can go back and we can verify the text with the very earliest of manuscripts. And we've talked about how it's something that would be trustworthy because it's a unified message, even though there's 66 books, there's many authors of those various books and written over it's written over thousands of years, and it's all saying the same thing. And so those things lend trust to the Word. We want to look at some of the other things this morning, and the first thing that we want to consider, and these are not in the same order that Brother Danny Brown posted them, because I felt like this order builds up to a point a little better than the way he had them, but the first thing we want to consider is we can believe the Bible because it's historically true. I realize the Bible is not written as a history book for a general history of the world. But it is written, and we've talked about this in the past, as a history of God's people, a history of God's interaction with mankind. And as such, there are historical statements that are found in the pages of Scripture. Nowhere else, you can look in the writings of the inspired writer Luke, the physician, and you can see numerous references to historical facts and statements. There are literally dozens of officials that Luke specifies. There are dozens of places, towns, offices, and various different things that Luke specifies between the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and all the interactions and the travels and such that he talks about there, not to mention all of the things of history that are spoken of in the Old Testament covenant. In fact, pretty much from the days of Adam or so on, we have constant historical reference. There are some references even before that to some things also. But a lot of people have said, well, the Bible's false because it talks about this particular group or this particular person, and they never existed. There's no such thing. One of those was the great Hittite nation. The Bible talks a great deal about the Hittites. You go reading through the books of Joshua and Judges and the Kings and the Chronicles, and you'll read about the Hittites time and time again and how they were an oppression to the nation of Israel, how they were constantly there, they were having to be dealt with. But all of the archaeology, all of the history, all of the things and research that man has done, no mention of Hittites anywhere. Until sometime just not too long ago, just a century or so back. And they found proof of the great Hittite nation. Carvings, writings, teachings. Oh, okay. Well, maybe the Bible is right when it talks about the Hittites in the Old Testament. One of the things that crops up when you talk to people about the history that is found in the Scripture and how it is historically true is the statement from the Apostle Paul, or the story from the Apostle Paul's first journey with Barnabas onto the island of Cyprus and his meeting with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And all the historians and archaeologists clamored up that it can't be. There was no such office as proconsul on the island of Cyprus. Until they discovered reference of a proconsul on the island of Cyprus in about 22 BC. Up until that time, yes, they had been governed in a different way, but at that time they became something related to the Senate, and they called him proconsul. And since that time, they've seen several references to a Sergius Paulus, or an L. Sergius Paulus, some of them even naming him as proconsul in the very area where the Apostle Paul was. Now, some still look and say, well, it says Paul was in that city, Phoenix, and we can't find the Phoenix anywhere, so the Bible is still not true. You know, those sort of things are going to crop up from time to time. But every time that there has been some kind of discovery, either in writings or the archaeology that is done so prevalent across our world, that has any reference in relation to something in the Bible, it is shown that the Bible is true. Every single time. The only time that they can say, well, the Bible must be wrong, is because they haven't found any other information. So we can believe the Bible because it's historically true. And once again, it's not that it's a history book, but it makes reference to history. And if it made historical references that were inaccurate, that were out and out lies, that couldn't be verified in any way whatsoever, it would take away from our trust in the book, wouldn't it? Because if they lied in regards to that, we could say, I mean, if they lied about officials, we certainly wouldn't trust the stories about miracles, would we? Another reason that we can trust the Bible and we can believe the Bible is because the Bible is scientifically correct. And once again, the Bible is nothing like a science textbook. It wasn't written for the purpose of verifying and stating scientific facts. But there are scientific statements found in the Scripture, and every single one of those scientific statements have been proven true when they were investigated. Some of them it took us centuries to discover for ourselves. I mean, it's relatively a recent occurrence that we've discovered that all man is from one blood. That all man is descended from one major descendant. Can be traced all the way back. We read of great monsters and leviathans and such in the Bible. And we have found such things in the fossil records. We read of paths in the sea. And we know that there are paths in the sea. The sailors knew them long before us landlubbers did. But it's been verified and shown. That's why some of our weather patterns go the way they do, because of the particular paths through the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean and the various others around. All of these things have been verified and shown to be true. Once again, the Bible is not something that purports to be some kind of science textbook or full of material and science, but wherever it makes statements that can be verified by science and they have been checked, they have been proven to be accurate and true. That in itself can help us to believe this book. The fact that every time it's tested. These two things are minor things, I think. They are things that might help us with some skeptics who don't want to even consider the Bible, to reference to them and talk to them about the fact that archaeologists actually use the message of the Bible to go and find some of the places that they're looking for. That's how much they trust it. They may not believe it and obey it, but they trust its accuracy such that they will use it to find the pathway to the various places that they're looking for. The various cities and the things that might be taking place, that every time it has been checked in regards to statements in science, it has been proven to be true. But we need to realize those may be minor reasons for believing the Bible. They might be some of the things that we would use to get somebody to actually look at the Bible itself. I think there are three things that we need to remind ourselves of and also can use to help others to come to understand that the Bible is a book that can be believed. And the first is that the gospel that is proclaimed in the message of the Scriptures is a certified gospel. The Apostle Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul said, the message that I have preached to you and that I deliver to you in this letter came from God. We're going to talk a little more about the emphasis on came from God in just a moment. But it is certified. It has been delivered by one who knows. It is certified by the miracles that were done to confirm that word. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And here we get back to our reading in Hebrews chapter 2. Look again at verse 3 and 4. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What are we going to do if we ignore the message that tells us about how to be saved? Because he continues, "After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." It was verified to be from God by the miracles that were performed by those who presented it. This is one of the things that was brought to the attention of the brethren when they came together in the city of Jerusalem to deal with the issue of circumcision. Paul and others made the comment and emphasized the fact that what we've been preaching and teaching God approved of because He performed miracles by our hand as we taught these things. The gospel is certified. It's been shown to be true. It's been given a certificate of authenticity through the miracles that were performed by those who were preaching it. And Jesus sent His various groups out, the 70 and the others that He sent out during His ministry. He sent them out with the ability to perform miracles to verify that they were from God. Purpose of those miracles was to confirm the gospel and to testify that the oracles of God had been delivered. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 3 verse 1 and 2, "Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God." We can believe that the Bible is the Word of God, not just because it's historically true and accurate, not just because it's scientifically correct in all aspects where it can be checked, but because it has been certified by heaven. Now, I understand some are going to look at that and say, well, now you're just trying to prove that it's true by using itself. And I guess, to some extent, maybe that could be stated as the case. But understand what we're talking about. We're not just talking about somebody saying, I'm delivering to you the Word of God. We're talking about somebody saying, I'm delivering to you the Word of God, and then performing acts that were beyond nature. They were past what any man could do. There was the raising of the dead. There was the healing of the sick. The walking on water. All of these things were beyond nature. And thus they verify that this scripture, this word, is delivered to us from the God above, the Creator, the one who controls nature. As we made mention just a moment ago, it is delivered to us by the Son of God. John tells us in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Not only did the miracles confirm that Jesus was from God, but confirmed to us that He was God. That's who He claimed to be. Time and time again, the Jewish leaders wanted to destroy Him, sought a means of silencing Him because He made Himself equal with God. He presented Himself as God's Son. And despite the fact that they looked upon such things as blasphemy, Jesus was still able to perform the miracles that He performed to verify that His message was from God, therefore showing us that He was deity. He is God. And when we look through the ministry of Christ and all of the teaching that He did, we find that time and time again, He made reference to the statements that are found in the Old Testament covenant, both the law and the prophets. Thus verifying that those are Scripture. Jesus told His apostles, as we read in John chapter 16 and verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. With that statement, all of it is wrapped under the umbrella of something that is approved by deity. The message that they already had, that had been handed down through the Jews, the very Word of God, the oracles of God, as we read a moment ago, that Jesus gave His stamp of approval to by quoting from them and using them in teaching His message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then before the gospel, as we see it in the New Testament, was delivered to mankind, Jesus said, it's coming and here's how it's going to come, thereby certifying it. We can believe the Word of God because Jesus, the Son of God, tells us that it is the Word of God. He is verified as the Son of God through the miracles and signs that He did while He was here upon the face of the earth. One more consideration that helps us to believe, gives us a reason to believe the Bible, and that is that Jesus rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, in speaking to those on Mars Hill in Athens, told those who were listening that they could know the message was true and right because the one that was going to judge us, the one who had delivered that message, was the one that Jesus had, or God had proven by raising him from the dead. There are three substantial proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first being the empty tomb. In the book of John, chapter 20, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 8 of that, or verse 1 of that chapter, and reading through verse 8. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "You have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know," or "they have taken him away, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. We can believe the Bible because it tells us that Jesus rose from the dead, which is an ultimate demonstration of the power of God. His resurrection. And here's the proof of his resurrection, the fact that his tomb was empty. Of course, we recognize that you read through the Gospels and you find that there was the story concocted by the Jewish leaders to cover the Roman soldiers who were watching the tomb. It told them to say that they fell asleep and the disciples came and stole Jesus away by night, and that's why the tomb was empty. Of course, that does nothing to answer the next proof that we find of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the various appearances that he had after his resurrection. Not only was his tomb empty, he wasn't laying there anymore, but shortly after finding out that the tomb was empty, Mary Magdalene saw him in the garden. Didn't recognize him at first, but learned who he was. Peter saw him. Others of the women saw him. The 10 apostles saw him when he came into the room when Thomas was not there with them. Then Thomas saw him at a later time. The two men on the road to Emmaus that we read of in the book of Luke. Over 500 brethren at one time. The disciples in Galilee, and even Saul of Tarsus as one born out of due season saw him later. We can read through the ends of the Gospels. We can read the stories that are the things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we can come to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is verified not just because his disciples said the tomb was empty, but because there were so many people that saw him after his death, after his resurrection. Even the skeptic will acknowledge that it's certainly a rare occurrence, if not completely impossible, for a great multitude of 500 people to see the same thing in their mind at the same time. Jesus was there. They witnessed him. Thomas had the opportunity to put his fingers in the holes in the hands and feet of our Savior. He was recognizable, acknowledged as Jesus, the one who had died. These are not sightings of random people so much as it is sightings of people who knew who Jesus was, who would recognize him and know that he was the Savior who had just been crucified a few days before. But also, we know that he's resurrected because it was the fulfillment of prophecy that he would be resurrected. In Psalm 16 and verse 10 we read, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Just one of the many places where the Old Testament prophets remind us that Jesus was not to lay in the grave, but that he would rise, that he would walk the earth again, and that he would rise to be on the right hand of his Father in heaven. In fact, the Apostle Peter makes mention of this and references various prophecies when he speaks for the first time regarding the gospel and the story of Jesus on the day of Pentecost after his resurrection. Beginning in verse 25 of the book of Acts chapter 2, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his own descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For was it not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And I want to emphasize that this lesson that the Apostle Peter presents here, this message that he gives on that day of Pentecost, was less than 2 months from the time that the Jews had crucified the Savior, from the time that he had risen from the grave and the empty tomb and the various sightings of Jesus had taken place. If there were any in this crowd who had doubts as to whether what Peter was speaking at this time was true or not, all they had to do was speak up, ask someone. Because it's very likely that all of those, some close to 600 or more at least, that had seen Jesus after his resurrection could have been questioned by these brethren. Because of the nearness of this feast to the feast that was taking place at the time that Jesus was crucified, the Jews most of the time stayed in the area of Jerusalem. It's very likely. In fact, it would be very unlikely to assume they did not, but it is very likely that the very ones that had seen Jesus after his resurrection were standing there listening to the Apostle Peter when he presented this message. And what did he say? Jesus was raised from the dead, just like it had been promised. Note their response. When they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Not a, "Peter, you're drunk also." Not a, "Peter, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. You can't back these things up. You don't believe, you can't really believe this, Peter." But Peter, since we accept that what you have said is true, since we acknowledge that this has happened, what do we do? Of course, Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he told them to do. Believe the word. Believe the resurrection. Believe in the Christ. We can believe the Bible because Jesus has risen from the dead. We made mention Peter, or Paul in Acts 17, verse 31, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Once again, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. But many of those Jews that had been there in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost when Jesus was crucified, or when Peter spoke his sermon following the Passover when Jesus was crucified, had come from regions in Macedonia and Asia. And the time frame is such that it had only been just a few years, comparatively, since the death of our Lord. Certainly less than the 30 years that we made mention of this morning when we were talking about the writing of the book of 1 Timothy. Probably less than 20 years. Maybe 25. So very likely all of those, or at least a great number of those who had witnessed Jesus after the resurrection, were still available to ask regarding this proof. So Paul makes reference to that proof furnished of the raising of the Son of God from death. We can believe the Bible because Jesus rose from the dead. All of these are reasons, valid reasons, that we can use to help others come to understand that they can put their trust in the Lord. They can put their hope in God. But most especially, I think these latter three are reasons that we need to keep close in our own hearts as the reasons that we believe, not just the Bible, but heaven. Because the gospel is certified by the very Son of God who was raised from the dead by His Father, we can know that heaven is faithful. We can know that God has provided salvation for all those that are willing to submit to His laws and His commands. Each one of us needs to constantly guard our hearts against the false doctrines and the false teachings that are out in the world. And the best way to do that is to fill our hearts up with the Word of God. Paul told the Ephesian brethren that their defense, that their armor against Satan, was God's Word. We need to put our hope and trust in Him. If we believe, we need to take action on the things that are calling that word and live according to the will of God. If you look this morning in your life and you find that though all this time you believe in God, you've allowed yourself to slip in serving God. You've allowed yourself to move into unrighteousness, to be overcome by things in the world, to be distracted. You're ready to come back to God. Rather than becoming a solid wash, going back to wallowing in the mire, back to the Lord, to not be clean, to have that hope of eternity when this life is over with God. We confess our sins as children of God. Jesus tells us through the inspired writer John that we are forgiven of our sins, wiped away as if they've never been. We are a part of the family of God. We have that privilege of approaching God in prayer and receiving forgiveness when we confess and turn from. I urge you this morning to reveal to me in your heart. It's a heart that is driven by belief and a hope in God to do that which is right. Or is it being distracted and astray? If so, we can help. We urge you to come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing to their prayer.